Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, as we continue what is commonly referred to as the doctrines of grace, and I haven't said it every time, but since this is the third part of our study, I do want to remind you this doesn't make us Calvinists. The world will say that we are. However, we do not persecute Anabaptists because we are Anabaptists. We do not sprinkle babies because we believe that to be a baptized believer, one must be truly baptized. And we've taught before there's three required elements of that: proper authority, proper mode, and a proper candidate. And a proper candidate is one who has actually repented, one who actually is a believer. Calvin didn't teach any of those things. And as I was discussing with the visitor, not to alienate our conversation, I read a lot of different writers on the Bible, but it doesn't make me one of their followers. We must weigh everything in the balance of the Word of God, everything in the life and ministry of Christ Jesus. What we discuss today is referred to commonly as limited atonement or particular redemption, but my new favorite title is Atonement in Perfect Measure. We are going to read all of Romans chapter 5. For our text here, Atonement in Perfect Measure, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see right out of the gate how important it is to be justified, for therein lies peace. Without atonement, we cannot have or experience the mercy of God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemy, while we were still detestable, while we still exhumed noxious fumes in the nostrils of an absolutely holy God, Christ Jesus died upon the cross for us. Well, wait, preacher, that means we couldn't have deserved it. Exactly. Well, wait, preacher, that means that it couldn't have been inherited. Exactly. We go back to the beginning of our study, we were totally depraved. And the second part of the study is that we were unconditionally elected, which means it couldn't have had anything to do with us. Nor could we be elected with some requirement for us to perform, because then it would be conditional. That particular part of the doctrines of grace really fires others up towards this being a Calvinistic doctrine. But it glorifies God, not man. It glorifies God, not Calvin. It's all of God. It's all his blood, not intermixed with mine, but all his blood that was spilt that made my atonement possible. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, verse 9 proving that without atonement there is no mercy. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, over the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And we see from verses 13 to 17 a great parenthetical. I like to call it the that's not fair parenthetical, because that's what people will bring to this. That's not fair. Well, tell me how many didn't die since the beginning of the world. We know some were translated, but if you read those texts, they were translated by God, not by themselves, not by their goodness. Verses 13 through 17 is what we cry out, that's not fair, and yet we all died because sin entered into the world through Adam, and Adam being our father, we died with him. And we die even still as a result of sin. So you can call it that in your Bibles as well if you'd like. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to preach and teach your word. We pray, Father, that you give us understanding. Doctrines in this word that are of you are confounding to all of us. They go against our very fallen nature, Father. We ask, we plead for your mercy. We plead for your intervention. We plead for a time of study in which we can go through and try and prove each of these promises, each of these doctrines, so that we know that they've been illustrated. As Steve referenced this morning, in every book of the Bible, they have been illustrated. We thank you, Father, for the great atoner, for the great expiator. We ask, Father, that you reveal him unto the lost here today, and to those who are born again, Lord, that we would receive confirmation through the reading and teaching of your word, of that very promise that had been made through his blood. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 14, verses 2 through 4 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. And God, he noted, saw that they had all gone aside. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Psalm 14, verses 2 through 4. Again, proof of the total depravity. We discussed unconditional election. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. As Steve referenced in 2 Thessalonians, we also saw proof of the Lord's election of his saints. We do not understand why he elects whom he does, aside from it being the good pleasure of his will. And we know that he did so before the foundation of the world, thus one more proof that it could not be conditional. Some might say this election that we believe is handful salvation. Unfortunately for those he elects, it is his supremely sovereign hands that did the electing. None will fall through. None will roll out. None will leap off. All are secure, and we'll get to that in the final portion. He has seen fit to use us through witnessing to share his gospel. It pleases him to allow us to part in sharing his gospel loyally, without prejudice, for we can never know who will and still not hear his voice. In the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1:21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, which lines up extremely well with what Steve taught here this morning. You see, we may not understand his will, but this book confirms it. It teaches it. We hold the doctrines to be sacred because they tell us of how he loved us, though we did not deserve it. And limited atonement, or atonement in perfect measure, is my favorite portion because it brings it all into reality. It brings it to me. Being totally depraved, I can't change that. I was born that way. Being elected, I can't influence that. It happened before the foundation of the world. Men have been arguing about it for years. But none of us were there to change it or influence it or make a suggestion or a motion for it to be different. Limited atonement, though I can't change that as well. This is when I'm brought into the picture. This is what Isaac confessed to experience here recently. That it was made real for him that he was chosen of God. What a confirmation. How many of us spend years trying to find out what our purpose is? Remember when Rebecca and I got married, I said, I just want to know what the Lord wants me to do. I didn't even know him that well yet. But I said, I just want to know what I'm called to do, what my purpose is, what I'm meant to do. The central theme of the Bible and of Christianity is atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. T.P. Simmons wrote in his book, A Systematic Study of Bible Doctrine, he says, everything that precedes it looks forward to it, and everything that follows looks backward to it. It is the very meaning of this Bible. It is what we saw illustrated in the ark. It's what we see illustrated with Jonah. It's what we see illustrated throughout the entire 66 books of this precious Word of God. And I want to challenge you one more step. There'd be no reason to have any of those books if there was no atonement. What hope would there be if there was no atonement? We can't have his mercy lest we be atoned for. We're not worthy. Why did Abraham have to take Isaiah in Genesis 22 to Mount Moriah? Some will say, because God said so. But what did God say? It is required. Isaac must die. There must be a burnt offering for Isaac. Take him the 3 days' journey to the mountain that I will let you know of. I'm joeing it up here. I'm not giving you the exact phrasing. It is Genesis 22. And when he gets up there, again caught between divine judgment, the blade that his father held above him, bound as a dead man, unable to fight against it, and laid above the fire, which is the wrath of God, divine wrath. We have divine judgment, divine wrath, as we taught a few Wednesdays ago. Isaac had to die. Something had to pay for Isaac. And what did Isaac have to pay for Isaac? He only had Isaac. He asked his father, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. You know, in our foolishness, in the flesh, we'd probably argue with Abraham too, wouldn't we? That's a silly doctrine, Abraham. It's just you and Isaac going up to the top of the mountain. How's this going to work? Your doctrine is flawed. But God was there. There was a ram caught by the horn in the thicket. A payment was made. Isaac, though not a perfect sacrifice, was atoned for. Beloved, it's required for God to show mercy upon his people, for the promised seed to come about. It was required. Why would it be required before the Lord and not required after the Lord to receive the great promise that that ram was pointing toward? Why would it not be important to be atoned for? Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. How does Genesis 22 end? Abraham drove the blade through his son's heart, stoked up the fire and watched him burn? No. No. Beloved friends, Isaac's free. The ropes are cut. The ram is slain. The ram is offered. Isaac's set free. And we talked about it when we taught through it. The next time we see Isaac, he's receiving his bride. That's made possible by this atonement. The mercy that he was shown in being let go, removed from judgment and wrath, was made possible because another one took his place. That is the atonement that we see here. Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. God hath made no other means of reconciliation. There is but one. The plan since before the foundation of the world was that God the Son would pay the sin debt for those God the Father had given him. The elect. This word reconciliation is the same that means atonement. Another word would be propitiation, which is a payment or intercession in place of man for the debt of sin. This payment was the Lord Jesus Christ. This that we do in remembrance of him, this cross that was a curse to man, was gladly taken by God the Son. He did not spare a drop of blood. He did not get to the end and say that was good enough. He got to the end and said, it is finished. Every one that God had given me, I shall not lose one. What have we seen there in John 6 leading into John 7? Was a great multitude turned away. A great multitude couldn't accept it. They said, this is a hard saying. And the disciples said, where else could we go? You have the truth. Beloved, you should fall to your knees at the doctrines of God. Again, not the doctrines of Calvin, not even doctrines of Joe or anyone else for that matter, certainly not the doctrines of the Pope. You should fall to your knees at the fact that this was God's way. He sent his beloved son, whom he loved. This was no light thing to him. This was what he said in Genesis 3 had to happen. If mercy was to be shown, it'd be shown through the blood of the Lamb. If reconciliation was to be made, he'd need to see his elect as his son, or they would be forever rejected. What a thing. Can we even attempt to wrap our minds around the fact that he atoned for our depravity? He restored our broken relationship by vicariously imputing us with his own righteousness. We who were enemies to God. It wasn't as though we were kinfolk. And it wasn't as though he kind of liked us. And no, beloved, he didn't look through the chronicles of time to see that we'd one day deserve it. If he saw that, he's still waiting on me. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. And we'll read Ephesians 1 in a moment. So we are totally depraved, unconditionally elected, and therefore, what, limitedly atoned for? Absolutely not. This phrase, limited, does not speak to its target audience in regards to some will, some won't. And it doesn't speak to its target audience as though some sins will be covered and some sins won't. It's not a limitation to his power. He's omnipotent. He's not waiting for the pastor to do an altar call. It's not limited to his knowledge. He's omniscient. He's not at the switchboard of eternity waiting to see where he is needed or invited in. It's not limited in his scope. He's omnipresent. You couldn't hide if you wanted to. All sins for all time for all the elect have been covered or atoned for. What if he only covered part of the sin? Think to the picture of the ark as far as atonement. Remember the pitch that had to be placed on the ark? It was placed both on the outside and the inside. You know, if the pitch didn't work, or if he only pitched half the ark, or he only pitched the top and not the bottom, or vice versa, we have a giant wood coffin, and we wouldn't be here. We have to believe in the atonement because, ouch, I'm real. I'm here. We were all spared in Noah and the eight that went into the ark. The ark didn't sink. The ark didn't fail. It was sealed by the hand of God and it lost none. But without that atonement, there are some who would say, I could build a raft that would float so I could do what God did. You go build a raft and the rest of us will go out and just pummel that raft for 40 days and 40 nights after you, of course, load two elephants, two giraffes, and so on and so forth, two of every kind. And no man was going to do this on his own. No man would want to do this of his own. We're getting into irresistible grace here, but no man would set out, having never seen rain, and say, I'm going to build a giant ark. He'd have no need to. He'd have no understanding of it. So it shouldn't bewilder us that we don't fully understand how God works. We're blessed to know anything about how God works. It was not the power of atonement that was limited, but the design of that power. The unregenerate sinner was not beyond reach. He or she was beyond design. Well, that's harsh, preacher. He loved and he hated. We see this throughout Scripture. He loved and he hated. The atonement is limited in that his will was to reconcile his elected saints, those for whom God chose before the foundation of the world, and them alone. The extent and application of that precious blood of Jesus Christ was equal to that for which it was intended when God again chose us, Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. That sounds so harsh, preacher. Do you know what hell is? Do you understand it will be inhabited? We have so-called fellow Baptist churches in our own community that say hell isn't real. Steve read text this morning that proves otherwise. And again, to quote Steve, it's not someplace you should want to go. But what's devastating to me as we go through the study of end times is that there might be more dedicated followers of Satan who are looking for his coming than there are of followers of Christ looking for his. What are we looking for? Another fight? Another argument? Another disputation? Christ Jesus is coming. Are we going to be found watching? Are we going to be found worrying? Are we going to be found woke? Beloved, I'd rather be found reading my Bible desperately trying to figure it all out than standing on a pedestal saying I got all the answers. Because I don't. And I won't. But we know what the gospel is. We know what the commission is. And we who are born again have made a profession that we are not like we once were, that this is not our home, that we are seeking a better, perfect country. John 17:24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In a letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, again Ephesians 1:4, speaking of election, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is a present time command as well as a all eternity command. We are called to live holy and blameless right now. We're not going to have sinless perfection. So this means we're going to be repenting an awful lot. But that's what we're called to do. Live holy. Live without blame. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. There's that atonement, redemption, that propitiation. And along with it comes the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard of the word of truth. There's the order of things. It gets reversed sometimes in our circles, but there are the orders of things. After ye have heard of the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Is his atonement limited in strength? Surely not. For it is according to the riches of his grace that we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He didn't lose the eight in the ark. He'll lose none that he has sealed. And he seals and keeps through atonement. Romans 8, verses 28 through 39. It says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Here we go, preacher. Here are those limitations. Here are those limitations. There's something to be said against these things. Well, listen. And if you make lists like my wife, you might like the next part. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Or I skipped a sentence there, sorry. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give or forgive all things? Whom shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here's your list. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can check my math, but I'm pretty sure Paul covers everything. Past, present, future, tangible, intangible, influential, not influential. He covers everything. There is nothing that shall separate you from the love of God the Father. Do you have the love of God the Father? Have you been born again? Have you been atoned for? Has this great payment that was laid out on the cross been for you? Beloved, we need to understand these things because he calls us more than conquerors. I think many of us would be content to be conquerors. Some of us might even just be content to be in the battle. But we're more than conquerors. What did we see of Joshua 5 about a month ago? That the Lord Jesus, who's leading the host, leading the armies, has a sword drawn. He's already laid claim to the city there, and he tells Joshua, it's yours. Who can fight against? Who can defeat Christ Jesus, our Lord? If you don't believe that, you might not be saved. Because he had to defeat you. He had to cause for you to be undone, to be destroyed, for your very will, your very strength to crumble. If he hasn't done that, then you don't look to him as Lord and Savior. If he hasn't done that, you don't understand who Christ Jesus is. When he says it is finished, he was what? He was exalted. He was lifted up upon the cross. Look unto me. We look unto such an image and we imagine one crumbled, beaten, broken, bloodied, swollen, smelly, humiliated from the cross of thorns and the purple garment. One who was mocked and spit upon, hair plucked out, a cat of nine tails drug against his back. But beloved, by his stripes were we healed. Through such humiliation, we were revealed. That ugliness was us. Those crying out, crucify him, that was us. In the pleasures of the flesh, as we enjoyed pornography or alcoholism or adultery, whatever it might be, we were saying, crucify him. Let him die. Free the rebel. Let him live. Let him rejoice. Let him be content. I'm not talking about Barabbas. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Crucify him. Let him die. The only limitation to the atonement that was made possible by the cross of the Son of God is the election that was made by God the Father. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Psalm 103:12 says, our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. He's removed our condemnation. He's removed our transgressions. This is the God of heaven who left the right hand of the Father to come and die for his enemies. And there is nothing left remaining. He didn't charge it. He wasn't trying to discover you or MasterCard you. He paid for you in full. And his money isn't on a scale in which it wavers like the nations. His blood is more valuable and more precious than anything you have ever come into, read about, or knowledgeable of. John 10, verses 11 through 15, John says, the Lord rather speaks there, and John says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Only the repentant hearts shall be reconciled, and the only true repentant hearts were made that way by his grace. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're irresistibly drawn to him, irresistibly drawn to repent and confess that all we are is like the swine, feeding in the trough, and it'd be better that we be servants in the master's house. T.P. Simmons wrote again, God set forth Jesus Christ not simply as a scenic exhibition of his hatred against sin, to serve the exigencies of his government, nor as an exemplar of unselfish devotions of duty, nor as a mere manifestation of love through the suffering of the Creator with the creature, nor yet as the means of the subjective purification of human nature, but as a covering for sin through expiation, that his justice might not be impugned to the justification of sinful men. Here are the facts. Okay, I want you to put Calvin aside. Put Baptist aside for a minute. Here are the facts. You are born utterly depraved. You have no desire for God or godly things, lest he gave that desire to you. Lest he loved you and revealed his love unto you. Some will say, oh no, no, I've desired God since birth. That's a lie. As much of a lie as my son babbling, dad, 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 it is him calling me every single time. It is a lie. You had no desire for him. The Jews who were called to be looking for him when he came had no desire for him. We've talked about this in our afternoon study. They sought to throw him off the mountain. The Pharisees and Sadducees, where we're at now in our study, bring up the traditions of men. They call him a defiler. They call him partners with Beelzebub. Does that sound like those who might one day choose God? No, it sounds like his enemies. It sounds like you and me saying that we have the power to do these things, that we have the power to rectify and sanctify and justify and glorify. You don't. I don't. There's no magic power in the title of being a pastor. I am a sinner still. I have to repent every day. Every day Satan comes calling. Every day, not as a stranger's voice, but as a familiar voice. Come unto me. Let's go have some fun. Let's do this thing. Let's enjoy this thing. Let him die. Let him pay the price. And every night brought to my knees by the grace of God that I've failed him yet again and I need his mercy. As the publican smoting my breast saying, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I prayed hard for Isaac after he said he wasn't saved. I'm going to embarrass you now. And I'll be honest with you, I cried most of the time I was in Idaho because it was the first time I actually was left alone with my thoughts. No baby, no wife, no distractions. And I cried. And I talked to every preacher who would listen. And I honestly, in the flesh, would have undone the doctrines of grace if I could, to give him the peace of mind that he was saved. You can hate this doctrine. I've spent my fair time doing it. You can say it's untrue. You can run from it. It's God's doctrine. He's fully in control. He always has been. We're given hideous examples such as our government to try and say otherwise, but we know from Romans that God has a permissive will. He permitted those that are in power to be there. He permitted it for such a season as this. If we're called home today, those who are left behind won't miss us. And that shouldn't be the heartbreaking thing. They won't even be upset about the government. They will likely join in the pillaging of our buildings, the pillaging of our homes. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah, not just because of the homosexuality that our nation seems to embrace now, but because those are the heathens that rage. I certainly hope it's not true, but if we're called and our children aren't, they're going to be tortured by what's left behind. I want you to think about that, not to scare a profession out of you, because I don't believe in such a thing. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Lot willingly offered his daughters to those neighbors who sought to rape those angels that came to town. Those very things are happening around us, and they're no longer appalling. They're no longer offensive. How exactly does a child pornography ring start? How exactly does abortion get out of hand? How exactly do drugs find their way into communities? How do, I'm a proponent of guns, but how do semi-automatic rifles find their way into a child's hands? What are we doing, church? Are we praying for the will of God? Are we praying for His atonement to be made real? Are we praying for the salvation of our loved ones? Are we praying at all? Mentioned Wednesday, you'll get a lot of strange looks from your household if you've not done this before. So be it. It's not the worst thing in the world to confess to your children that you've not prayed like you should and you're trying to do better. It's not the worst thing in the world to turn off the television and say, we're not going to watch these things anymore. Dads, you must lead your homes, because if you don't, Satan will, and he probably already is. There's nothing wrong with walking around with a collection basket in your homes, not for tithes, but for cell phones, Kindles, iPads. Turn them all in. We're going to read God's word now. Turn them all in. We're going to sing a hymn. Oh, preacher, it's not the 1800s anymore. Yeah, they were a lot smarter than us, weren't they? They knew what they were doing in the 1800s. We need to wake up. We need to see what they had. They had a relationship with God. They looked for Him early and often. And I can't even imagine the shame that would fall upon us if we saw them repent compared to how we do it. His righteousness placed on the scales of justice for our sins, and we are then justified. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, Romans 3:25-26, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. I want to read to you in closing here, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, just reading verses 4 through 10. And I don't want you to get halfway into the reading and wonder what he's talking about. It should be obvious, but he's talking about the Lord. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Isaiah says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The verse before this discusses Him as a man of sorrows. And this phrase, esteem, it references adding value to. And Isaiah says, we didn't esteem Him. We didn't add value or assign value to Him. He wasn't important to us. He was a man we didn't know. Therefore, we lost nothing, right? He was stricken as a man of sorrows, despised and rejected by us. He died willingly as our atonement. Listen to this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Praise God. As we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way or rebelled, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Think of what he could have said as God the Son. He could have called the very mountains to take action against those enemies. He could have called the rocks to revenge him. He could have called legions of angels. Satan even knew it. Look at the temptation. Satan even knew it. You can call legions of angels. Do it now and bow before me. But even at the cross, he said nothing. What drives a man? And he was 100% God and 100% man. To bear such affliction for his enemies and not utter even a word. You know, he could have uttered anything. He could have said, vials. And all those vials that had yet to be written about in Revelation could have opened up and poured forth and destroyed all of humanity. He could have simply whispered death, and all who cried out, crucify him, would cry no longer. He could have dropped them as Saul on the road to Damascus, to their knees, blind. He could have confused their speech as what occurred at Babel, and all would roam away. I guess that's kind of funny. Rome, Babel. That's for another sermon. He could have stopped it, but then he wouldn't be absolutely holy. He wouldn't be a perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, and you would not be atoned for. He had to take the cross before the crown. He had to take the cross, or we would never be reconciled. Listen to this. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. For he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Beloved, Ephesians 2:13 describes us as being afar off. We were far off, but brought nigh by the blood of the Lamb. That was what was necessary for us to receive him. Atonement. What were we receiving of him? Blessed mercy. You can't have mercy if you still have a debt of wrath. If the wrath of God is still upon you, you can't have mercy. This undoes a lot of things. The theory of I'm saved today, but I could lose it tomorrow and then claim it again 3 days from now, and so on and so forth. Hope I die on the right day. That's untruth. That's simply not true. Why would the Lord go to such great lengths to bring you nigh and lose you? Will you stray? Yes. You have an old man nature that you're called to put off. Will you fail him? Yes. You're a born-again sinner. You'll still stray. But you know what you can do now? What Simon Peter do? Lord, save me! Abba, Father! Daddy, Daddy. As he babbles, dad, 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 I hear Daddy, Daddy. As I see him on the floor, I pick him up every time. Oh, you're spoiling him, Pastor. I know. I know. I've been spoiled of God. I have way more than I deserve. And I'm miserable at times. Shame on me. When Isaac said he was saved, beyond rejoicing, the first thing I thought was that couldn't be of man, because that was way too easy. And I don't mean that. I don't take that lightly when I say that, because I know what you've gone through. But from my standpoint, praying as I've been praying, I thought, that's not enough to save a soul. That's enough to be annoying as the woman that came before the king. But I was heard, a cupbearer before a great and terrible God, and I was heard. Each of you has a lost family member. I can say that because most of you are family, and I know of at least a couple that are lost. Each of you has a lost coworker. And praise the Lord, today each of you is pretty near a visitor. We must pray. We must pray that this atonement is revealed. We must tell the world about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not merely because it's the Great Commission, because we've been commanded to. Because he died for us when we were enemies. We couldn't have ever deserved it. We should cry out the gospel because we can't even believe it's real. We can't even believe that we have an eternity in paradise. That we get to rejoice with the saints of all times, for all times. And even after we've been doing it for thousands of years, we have no less time than when we first began. How we ought to rejoice. He overcame the world. We bellyache about gas prices and politics. I don't reckon we'll even think about it. The old song talks about the Son being a legend in the New Jerusalem because we live off the light of God the Father and God the Son. All these things will be less than a legend. All these things won't even be a memory after we've seen paradise, after we've seen the Son. Pray for your lost folks that they not see these end times that we've been teaching of. Give credence to studying the Word of God. Don't just take our word for these things. Study it. If you want to know where to find it, you're welcome to call us. But read your Bibles. Never has there been a generation that has such easy access to the Bible and such disregard for it. Let us seek to rectify it. We're called His, and this is He. This is the living Word of God. Let us have a desire to know Him. Let us have a desire to share Him with our little ones. Nothing's going to bring peace but God Himself. Normal isn't coming back. Let us be watching for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.